Well, good morning and blessings to each of you this morning on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. I say beautiful because Jesus is alive. The weather is not permitting to be outside, but we can certainly worship the Lord Jesus Christ inside and in our hearts and be drawn to Him. Titled the message this morning, King of the Jews, and I'm going to look at the story, the gospel message this morning in a nutshell. As we have in our day a need to understand the gospel, and it's a simple gospel message that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He was crucified, buried, and rose again, and ascended into heaven. And He is exalted as King. And we look forward to more to come. So He is alive and He is on the throne and He is wanting a place in your hearts. And He wants to work and move in our lives. So He is King of the Jews. And I asked you the question this morning, who is Jesus to you? In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So Jesus eternally existed and came into the flesh, the miraculous incarnation, and He became one with us and can identify with our humanity. Because He took part of the same. So He was God, came in the flesh. And He came to destroy the works of the devil. And to destroy the power of death. And to utterly defeat Satan at the cross. And so that's important that we understand when Jesus died, it was not a defeat, it was a victory. And it was that death that defeated the devil. And it says in the scriptures that if Satan would have known that that would lead to his utter defeat, he would have never crucified the Lord. And so that brings joy to my heart, knowing that Satan is defeated, the victory is won, and I want to encourage everyone this morning to stand up and claim the victory in your life. And to live in victorious Christian living. And understand who Jesus is in your life. Jesus Himself, before His suffering, said that many will come in My name. Take heed that no man deceive you. We're living in great times of deception where many are wondering, who is Jesus? What is truth? Is the Word of God really true? And what is the guide of my life? And there are many that are false Christ, antichrist. To the Jewish people today, Jesus was just a prophet. And that saddens my heart. He came to His own and His own received Him not. And the majority of the Jewish people did not receive Him and understand that He was the Son of God and missed it. And they're looking for a Messiah. And sad today that Donald Trump would fit closer to their Messiah than Jesus Christ. They're looking for the wrong Messiah. When I was in Israel, I asked Jewish people, and I love to talk to the Jewish people, and I asked them to describe the Messiah that they're looking for. And few of them could really give me a good answer of the Messiah that they're looking for. I was saddened that many will pay large sums of money to be buried on the Mount of Olives with the understanding that in the resurrection they would be resurrected, come up out of the tombs and be right into the city. And it's so different than what I'm looking for, to be Jesus to come again and to be resurrected and to meet Him in the air. And so I say that to the Jewish people, Jesus was a prophet who was crucified. amongst many who were crucified, but he was not the Son of God. To a Muslim, Jesus was a prophet who was not crucified, and they believe that Allah took Jesus. He was a prophet, a good man, and they believe he's coming again, but they do not believe that he was crucified, buried, and rose again. So they miss the foundation of the gospel message. And to the believer, the gospel message is simple: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he comes into your heart, and he brings life, and he brings a change. And that's really what I want to highlight this morning. The gospel. Our calendar points to the birth of Jesus Christ. The date on your calendar points back to the birth of Jesus Christ, and that should be enough in itself to convince the world. And changed lives point to the power of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, power available to all the world today. And so I want to just encourage you to come close to the Lord Jesus Christ this season, and especially today. The first point I have in, we covered some of this in our Sunday school, so I won't spend a lot of time at this, but a king dies, and Jesus was mocked, and he was persecuted, and he was mocked, saying, if you really are the king of the Jews, come down from the cross, and if you're really the king of the Jews, they mocked him with a crown of thorns, and just did not believe that he was a king. And it was the first accusation that they brought against him before the Sanhedrin. The high priest said, you really claim to be a king? And Jesus said, yes, I'm a king. And putting it in my own words, in the future you will see me come in power and great glory in the clouds, and looking forward to what is yet to come. And that was enough for them to deliver him to be crucified. So they mocked him, and they did not accept him as the Son of God and the Messiah and the King of the Jewish people. So no other religion worships a king who died and was resurrected. Jesus was King of the Jews, and he was crucified, but he was also resurrected and is alive today. So many kings die, but there's never a resurrection. And yes, you walk through the story, and this week I read the account from all four of the Gospels, and it was a blessing to me to read it from Matthew and read it from Mark, and read it from Luke and read it from John, and just to see how they all commented on the story, beginning with the Last Supper, where it began. Where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, and it said he, with desire, he wanted to share that last Passover meal with his disciples, and the upper room was prepared, and they reclined together at a table, however that was, and they had the last Passover supper together. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we will share the communion service, which is now the New Testament, Lord's Supper, as we call it, communion service, where we look back and remember. But at that time, Jesus said to the 12, there were 12 there, and Jesus said, one of you sitting around the table here, and I believe Judas was there, one of you will betray me. And they all looked at each other and wondering if it's them, and how could this ever be that one of the 12 would betray Jesus and would lead all the angry, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees and Jewish people to come against him and arrest him there in the garden. And that whole story there of Judas went out before that, and the plan was already in place. And it says in one of the Gospels that Satan entered into Judas. He started to fall away. And it's a story that's very sad. He held the bag of money, and he fell to dishonesty, and And he went to the scribes and Pharisees who had this intent to crucify and get rid of the king of the Jews. And they put down 30 pieces of silver before Judas. And they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And that was the price that was offered for Jesus. 30 pieces of silver was the price. And after that, he took it. He was deceived. He had his heart set on money over Jesus and a relationship. He's one of the 12. And after the whole story, he went to them and told them the favorite place where Jesus went in the garden, where he was there struggling. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling through his own flesh and the cup that was given to him, and he was there struggling to accept God's plan and struggling, as we read in the Sunday school lesson this morning. He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, is there no other way? And then he always kept coming back, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he took the cup and he said, I'm willing to do it. For the joy that was set before him, it's us, the redeemed children of God. And there is where they came at night with lights, and Judas brought them there. And he came up to Jesus, I read that again, gave him a kiss. 30 pieces of silver and a kiss of betrayal. And he turned away from his relationship with the Lord. And what a sad story. And after it was all over, he did the dirty work, carried out the plan of God that was in place. And after a bit, he saw the money and he brought it back in. He didn't want the money. He was deceived. And that money was used to buy a plot of ground. But the story of Jesus' betrayal, the false accusations and the trial before Pilate, and then he carried his cross up to Golgotha. Now, the city of Jerusalem at that time and still today is a walled city with, I think it's 4 gates, if I'm not mistaken, 4 or 6 gates. We had the privilege of spending some time in the city that's there today, but where this account happened, it says that he went outside the city, so he carried his cross outside the city gate and up to the Golgotha, and that's where the crucifixions took place. There were certain ones that were used in the story. There was one named Simon, and I'm amazed in reading that, and Simon was one who was there walking apparently with Jesus through the busy streets as business is going on, and crucifixions were common in those days, and he walked outside the city, and Simon apparently was close, and in such agony and such weakness, he broke down under the weight of the cross, and Simon was there to carry his cross the rest of the way up to Golgotha, Calvary's Mountain. We sing that song up Calvary's Mountain. So Simon was there to do that. And then there were 3 that were crucified there on the mountain, 2, 1 on either side. But the man on the middle cross we sing was our Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified in the middle of 2 thieves. And I love that. I was so moved reading that again, the thief on either side and how they responded to Jesus. The thief on the one side began to rail on Jesus, and many began to rail on Jesus and mocked him and were glad at him dying. And the one on his right said, if you're really the Christ, allow us all 3 to come down. If you're really who you claim to be, you can allow us all to come down from the cross. And the one on the other side heard him saying that, and he looked over and he said,
We are both criminals and we deserve to die. He acknowledged his sin. We are sinners. And Jesus was in the middle at the point of death. And then he said, the man in the middle does not deserve to die. He never sinned, but we deserve to sin. And Jesus, in his weakness, looked to him. And I love this part. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. There will be a resurrection. I love that. And I believe they met that same day in paradise. And so that's a little picture into the cross. A king dies. And I'm just going over that part of it. A lot happened over that, but it was good for me, and I would encourage you to do that, and we should maybe do that as a church, just read through all the accounts, maybe just an expectation. The least we can do, put it that way. It's the least we can do. Just read the accounts every day, and just read it and meditate upon it, and I want to do that again. The next point is a king is buried. So Jesus was the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, Lord of Lords, and he died. There was a physical death. So it was part of the story before the foundation of the world. And it says in Isaiah 53, a prophecy of his crucifixion, and it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. There was a lot here that happened that is significant that I want to point out in his burial and also his resurrection. So there were two men that were key people that helped with preparing his body for the burial. Two men. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus he was a wealthy man, and also Nicodemus. And I want to just point out what they both contributed and how they were different from the crowd. In John 19, verse 38, the Bible quizzers. John 19:38. Who can say that? Evan. Do you mind? Go ahead.
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate came to the field. He came therefore to the body of Jesus.
Okay, very good. That's Bible quizzing. I said the Bible quizzer. I'm going to use John's account here. They memorized all the book of John. So there you have Joseph of Arimathea. John 19. Did I get the right verse? Okay, that was Nicodemus. I'm sorry. John 19:38. That's what you quoted. I'm in Matthew. John 19:38 to 42 is where we have the account, and I should turn there. So I read all the accounts, and I kind of get them mixed up. John 19:38 is where Joseph of Arimathea, that he came and he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, it says, for fear of the Jews. And it also says that Nicodemus was also, we know of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night. So you see a little picture into Joseph and Nicodemus that they were following Jesus. They were part of the Sanhedrin. They were just and good. And the difference was, it says that in verse 51 in Luke, that he was looking for the kingdom of God. He waited for the kingdom of God. And so there was something happening in Joseph and Nicodemus' life that as the Jewish Sanhedrin were so far from God and from righteousness, there was something working in their hearts. And I love that they were called and used of God in the burial of Jesus. So Joseph was a rich man. He was wealthy. And so there is where I take from that God can use everyone, whoever turns their hearts to God. He used his wealth to bless Jesus in his burial. And he couldn't stop the plan of the evil plan because of it was the majority of the Sanhedrin was against Jesus, but apparently inside there was something stirring inside his heart, and he was there to give Jesus a proper and an honorable burial. The story would not be complete without a proper burial. And I believe that we see that there was close to Golgotha a garden. They don't know exactly the tomb, which one it was, but there was a tomb that Joseph had prepared, and it was carved out of a stone. There was two parts to a tomb where the body was embalmed and prepared with spices. I'm not sure if it was always embalmed, but it was prepared and placed in the tomb, and it was sealed. And many times those tombs were used over and over again after the body had decayed. Some of them were used again. But he gave his tomb. It was apparently his own tomb. And that is where they placed and prepared his body for burial. There is a tomb today. If you have the privilege to visit Israel, in the area, in a garden, close to Golgotha, which is thought to be the tomb, but I don't know that they can be sure exactly if it's the tomb, but you can get a picture, and I did have the privilege of stepping inside and to see a little bit how this preparation took place. The one part of the tomb was where the body was prepared, and the other part was where the body was laid. And then, of course, there was a stone that was rolled upon the... it was sealed with a seal and a stone. And we know the account when the resurrection happened and the angel came and rolled the stone away for all to see. And there was no stone there. We got to step inside. Whether it was the actual tomb or not is not really important to me. I know the story is true and the account is true that Jesus was resurrected. And Joseph was the one who was a secret disciple who came out publicly, and he came to Pilate and he asked for his body and led in the preparations for the burial. In John 19, verse 39, it says, Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now stop and think about that. We pass over that many times. And I studied that out a little bit, the practices and of burial. And he brought, this was expensive, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Well, it says about 100 pounds. Some of them said about 75, but roughly 75 to 100 pounds. So this is Nicodemus, a secret follower of Jesus in John chapter 3. Things were happening in his life where he came to Jesus by night and said, you must be a teacher because I hear what you're saying or whatever. And Jesus said, you got to be born again. You being a teacher and a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things, you need to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that, and things were happening in Nicodemus's life. And here he is, not following the crowd, but he brings 75 to 100 pounds of spices for his burial. Now, a little bit on burial customs of this time. They did most times, if not always, immediate burials. And that is the account in Deuteronomy 21. It was part of the law. And so they did immediate burials. They did not wait as we do with the embalming. We can prepare the bodies and have a viewing and a funeral service 3, 4, 5 days later, and it's still appropriate. I think the Amish people do immediate burials or very soon after the death, but you see this picture here where Joseph went to Pilate and he asked for his body. And that was a stepping out of being a secret disciple himself and wanted to give him an honorable burial. And I think that's important. One of the things that I think is very important, just the times of death are very hard. And I appreciate our practices where we have, there's so much healing that happens during a viewing and grieving and times of grieving. And I know we're moving into times of where cremation is becoming very popular, and the part that I don't like about cremation is just the ashes part, and just the, you come to a service and you just don't have that same experience of grieving. They didn't have cremation here. Jesus' body wasn't cremated. It was prepared. And it was wrapped in cloth, linen, and anointed with spices. So that was anointing with spices. Myrrh and aloes were used to offset the odor and the decay. And it also symbolized honor and reverence. And so when he brought 75 to 100 pounds, it was significant in that kings, that was the amount that was used for important people and kings. So Nicodemus came and said he needs to have an honorable burial. And he helped with that. He came out publicly, so to speak. He was no longer a secret follower. And his body was prepared very well, and it was placed in the tomb. Usually a family tomb was how burials happened, like the one provided by Joseph of Arimathea. You may have remembered, and I read this as well, and it stood out to me, there was, before this account happened, Jesus came into Bethany, and he went into the home of Simon the leper, and there was a woman who had an alabaster box. You remember that story? And she took that alabaster box. It was worth, I don't remember the amount, I didn't look that up, but it was very costly, and it was worth a lot of money. And she took that alabaster box and she broke it and she anointed Jesus with that expensive ointment. And the disciples were in that home and they looked at that and they said, why are you wasting this money? This expensive money could have been used for the poor. And Jesus said, stop. What she did will be remembered all through the ages. Every time the gospel is preached, she will be remembered because she did it for my burial. And that's what Jesus said. And so I put those two together. She was ahead of time, just loving and apparently knowing that Jesus' time was close. And you read that again the next time you read that. It says that Jesus, that I'll read it here in Matthew 26:10, when the woman with the alabaster box, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye will not always have with you. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So Nicodemus, here again, brought a very expensive box or whatever it was of ointment, and it says it was 75 pounds to prepare Jesus' body for just a short time. But they gave him the honor and the respect that Jesus deserves. And every one of us this morning, I believe that's what we should be doing and trying to do with our lives this morning, is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we live. We're living to make God look good. We're living to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we spend lots of money in kingdom work and we send missionaries and whatever it is. We're spending lots of money that could be given to other places. But it is to make Christ known. And so I bless those that sacrificially give and work hard in the kingdom of God, just like this woman with the alabaster box. She broke it all and put it down over the head of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that is what I want from every one of your lives. And Nicodemus did that too. And they prepared the body in such a beautiful way and placed it in the tomb. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we could talk a lot about Mary and her response, and Mary Magdalene and all of them that were there publicly seeing this happen as Jesus was being crucified and as he died and was buried. The gospel message is Jesus is the Son of God. He was crucified, buried, and rose again. The foundation of the gospel message. The religious people of the day remembered the teachings that Jesus said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And his disciples had a hard time understanding that. And I believe even Nicodemus and Joseph, I don't know if they fully understood. I believe they were preparing his body for decay. I'm not sure if they fully understood, but they gave him a proper burial and they honored him. And I'm blessed. I just wanted to highlight that. And I studied that more than everything else in the sermon. But it was just such a blessing as I thought about his body being prepared in the tomb. Well, we get to the story Easter Sunday morning. A king is resurrected. We know this part very well. The very first day of the week, it says, the very first day of the week, who came first? Tell me, who came first to the tomb? Maybe I should do the Bible quizzing here. According to John chapter 20 and verse 1. Somebody. Say it louder. Okay, verse 2. Okay, they could keep going. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Bible quizzing. And I just want to recognize the hard work that they did. And I think we should do that more so you don't lose that. The first day of the week, the women. So you can get a picture here of how hard this was. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there and watched it all. I don't know if she fully understood the dynamics of what was going to happen on the first day of the week, but Mary Magdalene, what do we know of Mary Magdalene? Someone tell me. She was filled with, delivered from how many demons? It was seven demons, I think. So she loved Jesus. Yes, she was delivered and she saw resurrection power in her life. And she was there, Mary Magdalene and Mary. In Matthew 28:1, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to the sepulchre. And they walked with Jesus through the crucifixion. They were hurting. They had a love for Jesus. The very mother of Jesus was told in the prophecy that a sword shall pierce her heart. And through this whole experience, yes, a sword pierced her heart and she was hurting. And she came to the tomb, and the great story of what happened. There was, I'm going to go to Matthew 28 and use Matthew 28 for the account. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door that sat upon it. The angel of the Lord descended. God spoke loud and clear with an earthquake. And the angel came from heaven and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon the stone. So the angel came to roll away the stone to show the world that he is resurrected and that Jesus is alive. The keepers and the watch became as dead men when they saw the angels. They died. And it says in verse 52 that graves were opened up, and many of the bodies of saints which slept arose and came up out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So graves were opened up. And many of the saints of the Old Testament, I'm not sure if all the Old Testament saints or how these saints were selected, but it tells us very clearly that graves opened up after Jesus' resurrection, and they came up out of their graves, and they walked into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, I can imagine they had a story to tell. Possibly shouting and possibly jumping up and down, Jesus is alive and we are too. I just love to picture this. So this, I believe, is what we refer to as the first fruits of the resurrection. At least as I understand it, these were resurrected Old Testament saints. Jesus was first, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and all we have a number in order. And I believe that this was, there was an earthquake, there was darkness, the veil in the temple rent after his crucifixion. But after his resurrection, all of this was taking place, and I believe that all of us can be assured that we will have a resurrection as well. So in conclusion, we don't serve a dead king. We don't gather around a grave or a tomb this morning. We remember, we look back, and we remember the story because it is the gospel message that we are to share to the world. It is the true, simple gospel message. It is not difficult to understand. Yes, we must believe it by faith, and people search books, and knowledge is going from all over the world. Knowledge is increasing, but people are failing to come to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was crucified, buried, and rose again, and he's now ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. We serve a risen King who is alive and offers spiritual life to all who believe. And I ask you the question this morning, do you believe to the point of receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and allowing him to work about a change in your life and allowing him to bring spiritual life to your heart and life? Just like Jesus had grave clothes while he was in the tomb, but when he was resurrected, the grave clothes were folded. They remained in the tomb, and Jesus came out of the tomb, and the grave clothes stayed behind. It says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so all of us have sinned, and all of us need this spiritual life in Jesus Christ. All of us need to be delivered from some type of sin, because all of us have sinned, and all of us need this gospel message. So this morning, I want to encourage you to think about your grave clothes and your sins that hold you back and your life that came from Adam. The sinful nature and the sinful life. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he came out of the tomb with his grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And that's what I believe Jesus says to us this morning as well. Loose him, her, and let him go of that old life, and allow the gospel message to empower you and change you so that you have a story to tell and the grave clothes are behind you. I believe grave clothes can signify sins that we battle with. I want to encourage every one of you this morning to walk in resurrection power, because we have a king who was crucified, and it says that he was buried and rose again, and we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live." And so when we come to the Christ, that we die to our sins, and we're the old man or the old life is crucified with Christ. We are, according to Romans 6, buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him in resurrection power to walk in newness of life. And that is the call today. Go ye therefore and tell the story. Live your life in resurrection power and let the life of Christ live within you. We do not gather around a grave or a tomb. We remember the story, but we worship and serve a risen Savior who is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father today, wanting you to come to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time of year. It's not about the exact day. It's not about the exact place in the garden in Jerusalem. It's not about the exact mountain today where it all happened. We know, we read the story, and it's all about Jesus Christ, who we see by faith exalted this morning, seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that you are alive. And we know that our lives can be changed. We know that your heart is filled with mercy and grace and peace. Redemption is at the center of your heart, and you long for a relationship with everyone in the world. And this morning, I pray that we all could be drawn to you in a new way. I pray that this Easter season would not be about only about good food and Easter bunnies and eggs and all of those things, where many times the risen Savior is not exalted and lifted up. And I pray this morning that we could
live lives and tell the story and be so excited and filled with joy that we are part of the family of God. And we serve a risen Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.